Dear Lord, forgive us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And thank you that we have a place to meet. It's a little bit warm, but that's all right. There are people around the world meeting in secret places where this would be an absolute luxury to be here. And so we're thankful, and we pray that we use what you've given us in a wise way. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is all in how you think about stuff. It makes a whole lot of difference in your attitude, a whole lot of difference in how you get through life. I'm gonna be covering territory today that we've done in the past, because that just happens to be where we are in the book. So if you remember it, I did my job. If you don't remember it, then I'm doing my job today. Because I think this is so important, what we're talking about today, so important to being able to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and also will be a better life for us if we can get a handle on it. Now, and I want to do a little exercise here, and I want you to think about something, and I'm not going to tell you this time exactly what to think about. I want you to come up with something in your mind that you think is just awesome, that you wish you would really like to have right now. It might be a new car, might be a big bucket of fried chicken, whatever. I want you to get that in your head, something that you would really like to have right now. Now that I've got that in your head and got you thinking about that really good thing, whatever it is, I don't want you to think about it anymore until we're done. No more. Whatever that is, out of your head. What comes to mind, if we start talking about mind control, I know, the science fiction, which I'm a big science fiction geek, and you've got all kinds of dystopian futures, along the lines of things like 1984 and other things where they talk about somebody else being in control of your thoughts somehow, or of your mind. Or you might make you think about cults where people have been programmed to basically believe whatever they're told, or other forms of manipulation where people just have undue power over somebody else. But why is it that we have that concept? It's because we understand something about ourselves, and that is that what we believe to be true determines what we do and what we think and what we accept. It affects what we do, because true belief leads to action. Anything else is just a notion. I believe that. But if you don't ever act on that belief, or ever act like it's true, then it's just something in your head. And it also will, what we believe affects what we accept. Whether that might be an unhealthy living arrangement, whether that might be a crooked politician. There is another kind, I promise. There are not many of them, but they're out there. Whether it be a false prophet, somebody who says that they're speaking for the Lord, they're not. They're really not. Maybe it might be an abuser, somebody that they convince the abused that somehow they deserve it, that somehow that there's no way out for them, and maintain a control over them that way. It's very difficult for us to change those ingrained patterns of thinking that we have, that we've developed over years. whether they're healthy or unhealthy, we and the older we get, the harder that gets to do. There's a reason that some of those stereotypes are there, because we tend to be like that. But trying not to think about something doesn't work. We form habits of thought just as we form habits of action. Our mind goes certain places automatically because we've trained ourselves to think that way. But some habits are best broken. Some habits are best replaced by better ones. That's why Paul, what he says here, is key to our transformation, to becoming, from changing from what we were to what God wants us to be. And that the key to that is to renew your mind. Because if you don't take control of your own thoughts, somebody else will. And we have been going through the book of Romans. We've just finished off chapter 11, where Paul speaks of the Lord's redemption, how he has planned all of this through history, that everything that he has done has been for the salvation of his people. And then we get to be included in that. We get to be included in his people. And how their blindness is temporary. And eventually God will bring them around and we'll all be one big family. Amen. We'll all be one body under Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But our sacrifice then, as we move into this next chapter, our sacrifice is fitting. And so, as we study over these next few weeks, we have transitioned from the theology lesson to the practical, this is how you live it out. And he's going to give us, if you will, a path to that transformation, some practical application. Humility, the use of the gifts that he's given each and every one of us, and the quality of love. Amen. So let me read, we're just going to cover a couple of verses, because just in those two verses, there's a lot of meat. Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Amen. So you've got a big therefore there, and I would say that therefore really encompasses everything he's just written up to this point, because of who God is, because we were all sinners in need of salvation, because Jesus sacrificed himself to save us, because this is the promise to Israel, and that this is the promise that then is extended to all of us. We got grafted in, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. He says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Now, your translation may have the living in front of sacrifice. That's done for readability. But the way this translation puts it is actually the way that it reads in the Greek, and that doesn't necessarily have a whole lot of significance other than that's just the way they did it. They tend to put the adjective afterwards. But this is actually the way that the literal Greek would read. But the culture would have understood what Paul was saying. Now, we are not as attuned here to the idea of sacrifice. When you say sacrifice to the average person on the street, they probably think of something that happens in football or some other sport. But the culture here would have understood, because it was very common among all the religions, a blood sacrifice. Something has to die. And in this case, for us, he's talking, he says, present yourself a sacrifice that is living. And yet, in the midst of that, in order to have that life, in order to be that living sacrifice, something does have to die. Your old fleshly desires. Back in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. That's kind of in a word how it is that you can be a living sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. If you're a living sacrifice, and this is not my analogy, but I've heard it captures the idea pretty well. A living sacrifice must choose moment by moment to stay on the altar. Holy. We talked a lot about holiness in the past, being set apart, being consecrated, being sanctified, set apart. We are called to holiness. And we are called to be pleasing to God. Now, the Jewish reader would have understood, would have seen this and immediately hearkened back to the Old Testament, where the sacrifices were made and the sacrifice had to be perfect in order to please the Lord, in order to be acceptable. Well, that might kind of present a problem for us, except for that Jesus made that perfect sacrifice in our stead. So we are called to be that, to make that sacrifice, but understanding that our perfection comes from Jesus. We don't achieve that in this life. Some translations, then, as you move on through this verse, like this one says, your spiritual service of worship. Others will read your reasonable or rational service, and actually think that might be a better way to translate this. Spiritual sort of takes us in a different direction in our thinking. The definition of that word is pertaining to speech or speaking, and I think this would be the more relevant, or pertaining to reason or logic. And it only occurs one other place in that particular form. Of course, the root there, being logos, appears all over the place. But in this particular form, you only see it one other place. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Amen. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the word that got the word there in that verse is word. Where he says the pure milk of the word. That's the same word there. And so we can take from that, this is how you grow. You grow by His Word. And that is, in fact, the most reasonable way that anyone, the Bible is the standard of truth, right? And read through the book of Proverbs, and you can see just in the day-to-day operation of the world, if you pay attention, you'll note, yep, that's true. That's true. And is it true in every single case? And a lot of times the Proverbs are things that are true in general. You may have an individual case that doesn't go that way, but they are. It's guidelines for life. And God's Word, when we follow God's Word, things are just going to be better because we're doing it God's way. Even people who don't believe that they do it God's way, it works out better. So, in this particular case, I think reasonable is more reasonable. It's your reasonable service. But it is all by His mercy. Even if you look back in Romans 8:13 that we read, it says, by the Spirit, capital S. It's by His Holy Spirit that this is possible. We're looking to Him for the answers. We're looking to Him for our guidance. But He says then in verse 2, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Because this world, or some of your translations may say this age. It's actually, this age is more accurate to the Greek. But I think this world is more helpful for us because, yeah, if we think about it, things really haven't changed that much. People are still people. We're still doing the same things. It looks a little different. It's got a different face on it, but we're still basically doing the same things that they did. And so that kind of would help. That helps us, using the word "world" there, kind of helps us keep on subject. But don't be conformed to what the world does. Don't be conformed to what the world thinks. My mom used to say, when I'd be upset about something that somebody said, consider the source. And when we're evaluating the information that comes to us, we need to always be considering the source. Does that mean you can't ever learn anything useful from somebody who doesn't believe? No. Truth is truth, even if it comes from somebody who doesn't know it all. But when we're talking about decisions that involve morality, when we're talking about understanding what's right and what's wrong, there's only one standard for that. And so when we're evaluating those things, we need to look to that standard. Worldview matters. The way you think the world works matters. Good intentions aren't enough. One can be sincerely wrong. And you know, honestly pursuing it, you know, honestly thinking that they're doing good, but they're not doing good because they look to the wrong place to get their standard. And kind of, let's be honest, in this world, conforming is easier. You don't get any ridicule. You don't get any rejection. Nobody threatens to cancel you. There's no perceived loss. I say perceived because there will be loss. But there's no immediate perception of loss if you just go along. But, you know, somebody else said, progress is only good if you're moving in the right direction. If you're not making progress, if you're going in the wrong direction, progress is bad. Right. You need to turn around. But to be transformed is to become something other than what you are. You know, we love to say God loves you as you are, and He certainly does. But He loves you enough not to leave you that way. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed into His image and not stay like we are. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. No. He loves you enough to encourage you to change. And then we come to the next part. If I read this out of the ESV, it says that by testing you may discern what the will of God. By testing you may discern what is the will of God. I'm going to put that in modern vernacular. Don't turn off your brain. For one thing, it doesn't actually turn off. It never truly forgets anything. I wish it would bring stuff up a little bit more frequently these days. If it doesn't forget, it sure hadn't told me. But it's all in there. And so evaluate and be careful what you put into it. And test what you think about up against God's Word. Because God's Word is the truth. And so how do we know what God's will is? Well, there are areas that don't necessarily involve moral choice where we can have some legitimate questions about what God wants. And even in areas where we think we ought, we think we would know, we don't necessarily know. But we can know some things about the Lord's will that help us evaluate in a given situation what is good. Here he gives us some clues. If you want to know what God's will is, it's that which is good. Now who gets to determine? Now here's where another place where we can fall, because as Jesus says in Mark 10:18, only God is good. That means that God is our standard for what is good. We don't get to decide. And we get tripped up by that all the time because we look at a situation and we assume that we know what the good is. But we don't get to say. We don't get to define it. Mm-hmm. Only God gets to define it. And we can start learning what that definition is through God's Word, through the Bible. That which is pleasing to Him. Some translations will say acceptable here, and that's actually somewhat helpful in that it ties back to the idea of sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be acceptable. But it's the same word, so that our translation here that we're looking at chooses to keep it the same word that's used up above. But that which is pleasing to God can only be pleasing when it's holy. To God, only the pure and the holy is acceptable. Amen. And so this is our standard, to be pleasing to God. To be perfect. Oh, whoa, that's a pretty high bar. If you look up the definition of the word, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. The idea of perfection here has to do with completion. And God calls upon us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that is from the Sermon on the Mount. There, and it follows instructions that end with, real easy stuff like love your enemies. But completeness or maturity is the idea. And it's a process that we facilitate. How? By renewing our minds. By constantly evaluating, constantly learning And Paul most often uses the word here in that way to indicate a fullness, a completeness. So then he's going to, and we'll pick that up next week or whenever the Lord wills. He's going to give us some practical advice on what that looks like. Transformed thinking leads to new attitudes and it leads to new actions. It leads to humility. It leads to developing and applying the gifts that God gave you. And it leads to learning to live in love. So, take control of your mind. Take control of your thoughts. Actively resist what you know to be untrue, unhelpful, or destructive. And what we all need to do, I use the word you because I'm talking out here, but I should say we, because I need to do it too. Replace it with that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy. Where'd I get that list? Anybody remember? Anybody know? Philippians 4:8. Think about those things. Because whatever you cultivate, that's what's going to grow. So, what kind of fruit are we producing? What have we cultivated in our lives? In trials, first consider this, that God is faithful. Amen. And He is in control. Amen. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes that's hard to do. Because things don't match up. You know, like I was talking a minute ago, only God gets to define what is good. I don't get to define what is good.
That's right.
Now, am I saying that everything that's happening is good? No, but I know that a good God is going to use it for my good.
That's right. Always.
And reflect on those good things that may come from them. We can actively choose these things. Rather than just sort of taking it, start asking the Lord, what are you doing? Sometimes I ask it, what are you doing? But no, what are you doing, Lord? What am I supposed to take from this? Or what is the bigger picture? Would you show me just a little bit? It would sure help. But have that confidence, have that faith, have that belief that, yes, He is doing something bigger. Worry, anger, anxiety may be natural, but they're not helpful. They will actually cause you physical problems. In our daily life, we need to train ourselves to look to the positive. It doesn't mean that we refuse to see or deal with the negative. We have to deal with the reality. But the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. I've shared, you know, when I was a kid and I read that, well, I thought, well, then I'll never say amen. So my prayer can always be there. But what he means is, you know, there's a practical aspect because I thought of amen kind of like a period. I'm done. You know, but the idea is that you are constantly aware that the Lord is here, that the Lord is with you, that the Lord is in your heart, that He's metaphorically walking right beside you everywhere you go. It might change some of the things you say and do too. But He's there. Meditate on His Word. understand, try to understand it. It's okay to get some help. Just make sure you look in the right places. So many of us, and in this country, it's a rampant problem, are facing depression at some level. Do what you need to do about that. I'm not going to get into that discussion, but I really, truly believe that a lot of that would be cured by choosing how we think about the things that are going on in our lives. Guard your mind. Don't fill it up with trash, because then you have nothing but trash to work with. That's a lesson that I need to learn. How many things come up in my head that wouldn't be there except I had put them there? We need to be making good choices about what we feed on. Feed on those things that are good, right, and true. You know, a lot of people rail against entertainment. Entertainment in itself is not by nature evil. But we ought to not to be entertained by evil. In fact, we need to be asking some questions about if we find evil entertaining, we might need to be asking some questions about what's in our heart. Because we're feeding something there that's unhealthy. God doesn't think very highly of. Because if we're not doing that, if we're not choosing the good, we'll be unprepared. You can't fight lies without truth. You can't fight evil without good. Amen. You can't fight hate without love. Draw them from the source of all that is good. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Yahweh and His Word. Okay, now, whatever that wonderful thing is that you were that I asked you to think about and then stop thinking about, were you able to stop thinking about it?
Yes.
Okay. You said I'm repeating you because the microphone's not going to pick you up. You said yes.
Yes.
Why were you able to stop thinking about it?
Because you started reading the Word.
All right. Okay. I'm going to put that in different words. You said because I started reading the Word, what I'll draw from that is that you focused on something else.
I did. I focused on you.
You focus on. Exactly. Well, I don't want to put this. You focused on God's Word and trying to hear it and never mind the vessel, but that's a practical example of how we do this. We got to put something else in the place of it.
That's right.
Doesn't work to not think about it, because if you're thinking about not thinking about it, you're thinking about it. But that's how the flesh contributes a lot of times to our distraction. God has given us many good things, but sometimes we need to choose things that are even better. Thank you, Lord, because you are the best. And you have made your Holy Spirit available to us. Lord, guide us, prompt us, lead us into the truth. Guide us as we make our choices individually, especially because that escalates up. What we do with our individual lives then becomes part of who we are corporately and becomes a part of the decisions that we make as a church. And Lord, we need your guidance. This is your church.
Amen.
And Lord, we ask for you to guide us in doing as you would have us do. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this much, that you've given us this time. Thank you that the doors are still open. We put our trust in you. We know that you are, in fact, working all things for the good of those who love you. Lord, help us to love you even more. By the authority of your wonderful name, we pray. Amen.